Good morning, my friends. It's good to, I like that. I wasn't expecting that. Usually when I go somewhere, I say good morning. No one says anything, so I appreciate that. It is so good to see you this morning. I am happy to be here with this good church. Thank you so much. I've heard so many wonderful things about you, and I'm just so thankful that I can be here. I heard a lot of great things about Brother Forrest and the good work he does, and I really appreciate him so much, and I'm glad I get to meet him in person as well as your shepherds. I really appreciate them. This is my second time, only my second time, to preach in Illinois. One time I preached maybe about 3 years ago up in Joliet. This is my first time to be to the southern part of Illinois, and I see you're not too far from St. Louis, about 30 minutes or so. So I'm glad that I can be here, and I appreciate the accommodations. I'm really blessed right now. Thank you so much. I'll just tell you just a few things about me, and I know Brother Wright will say some things later. I am originally from Texas. I grew up in a town called Nacogdoches, Texas. That's the oldest town in Texas. And I was born actually in Galveston, Texas, but I was raised in Nacogdoches, and I trained to preach for 2 years in Beaumont, Texas, with the Dowland Road Church. Some of you may know one of my mentors, Max Dawson. I worked with Max for 2 years, along with David Banning. And David used to preach up in Joliet several years ago. Then after I left Beaumont, I moved to Leesburg, Florida. And I did local work there for about 5 years in Leesburg, Florida. That's going a little bit northwest of Orlando. And now I work in Columbia, Tennessee, going south of Nashville, about 40 miles south. We've been there for going on 4 years. And when I say we, I mean my wife. I have a wife of 13 years. Her name is Janicia. Everybody just calls her Gigi because they slaughter her name a lot of times. So we call her Gigi. And we have a son, Sean Michael. He's 6. And we have a little daughter that was born back in April. She's 5 months. And her name is Faith Mariah. And they really wanted to come. My wife really did, but our son is in school. And my wife teaches school, so that was just, they weren't able to come. But I am glad to be here with you, and thank you so much for the invitation. If you have your Bible with you, as we go ahead and jump into our lesson now, go ahead and take it out and go into the book of Revelation. Will you please go to Revelation chapter? I invite you in your Bible this morning to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we are going to read a verse out of that chapter here in just a moment. As we begin our lesson this morning, and please bear with me because this is the first time I've actually preached a lesson without having a clicker. So I'm trusting my brother back there. So we may have some stumbles along the way. It'll be my fault if there is. But I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And the question is this. The question is, what is your greatest threat in life? What do you think your greatest threat in life is right now? Somebody says, well, my greatest threat is terrorism. It's terrorism. It's terrorist groups like ISIS and ISIL and all the terrible things they want to do to us in this country. Somebody else says, well, I think our greatest threat is the decline of morals and values that we see going on in our society. It is the widespread acceptance of things like gay marriage and atheism and abortion and transgenderism. But still somebody else says, well, I believe that my greatest threat is having to go through what those people in Louisiana did a few weeks ago. It's having to experience a national disaster. It's having to experience a disaster, flooding or a tornado or some kind of other terrible storm that can cause me to lose my home and all the other valuable things I possess. And still somebody else may say, well, I believe our greatest threat is a collapsing U.S. economy. It's a collapsing housing market and a collapsing stock market. And a national debt that continues to rise into the trillions each and every year. Ladies and gentlemen, these are just a few examples of some of the things that we may view as our greatest threats in life. And indeed, don't misunderstand, these are great threats. Let me tell you something. ISIS and ISIL are serious threats. There are serious threats to the national security of our country. There are serious threats because they want to kill us. They want to bring harm upon us. They want to completely wipe us off the map. And a national debt, that's a serious threat. That's something that we need to be concerned about. And the decline of godly morals and values in our society, that's a serious threat. I want you to understand that I worry all the time about this country that my son and my daughter are going to have to grow up in. I worry about the kinds of things they're going to be battling when they get into high school and college and when they reach their 30s, when they reach my age. And I worry about natural disasters as well. I want you to understand that natural disasters, those are a serious threat. We need to understand that what happened to those people in Louisiana, that can happen to us as well. That can happen to me living in Tennessee. And that can happen to you living here in Illinois. Tomorrow or even today, we can lose all we possess. We can lose our homes. We can lose our furniture. We can be forced to live in a shelter somewhere and have to hit the reset button on our lives. There is no doubt that all of these things are huge threats that we face in our lives. But I want to suggest to you this morning that none of these things are our greatest threat. And so let me ask you again this morning, do you know what your greatest threat is in life? Do you know what that is? Your greatest threat in life is not a national debt. It's not ISIS or ISO. It is not a natural disaster. No, according to the Bible, your greatest threat in life is the devil. The devil is your greatest threat in life. The serpent of old, the great deceiver, the father of lies, he, brothers and sisters, he's your greatest threat in life. And so let me just ask you now, how much do you know about your greatest threat? How much do you know about your greatest enemy? How much do you know about the devil? I ask you that question because unfortunately, I believe we're currently living in a society where for a lot of people, they don't know a whole lot about the devil. In fact, for a lot of people, they don't even want to believe in the devil. I'm reminded of a poll that was taken by the Barna Group just a few years ago. A few years ago, the Barna Group reported that more than half of adults, that's about 55%, say that the devil or Satan is not a living being, but rather he's just a symbol of evil. And as part of that same report, Barna also said that 2 out of every 5 adults, that's about 40%, say that when Jesus lived on this earth, he committed sin. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Think about that. We currently live in a society where for a lot of Americans, they believe the devil's not real and Jesus was a sinner. That's exactly what a lot of Americans believe. For a lot of Americans, in fact, for the majority, it appears, they don't even believe in the devil. And for those who do believe in the devil, a lot of those people have misconceptions about the devil. In other words, they believe things about the devil that are just not true. For example, for a lot of people, when they think about the devil, they view him as this red man with horns coming out of his head and he carries a pitchfork. You ever had those thoughts before? Other people, when they think about the devil, they see him as being equal to God. They see him as having all the attributes of deity. And then some other people believe that the Bible specifically says that he was some kind of a fallen angel. And then some other people say they believe that the devil he's going to be the ruler of hell. That is, if you end up in hell, the devil is going to be your boss. They think God put him in charge of everybody who ends up in hell. You see, these are just a few of the things that a lot of people believe about the devil. And the question is, why do so many people believe these things? Why are so many people absolutely clueless, absolutely oblivious to the truth about their greatest enemy? Why is it that so many people don't know much about the devil? Well, my friends, I believe the answer to that question is actually quite simple. You see, the main reason why so many people know little or nothing about the devil is because we, the people of God, Christians, disciples of Jesus, we're not talking about him enough. We're not saying his name enough. We're not acknowledging him and giving him the credit for all the evil we see going on in our world right now. You see, as the people of God, the problem may be is we're not talking about the devil enough. And let me tell you something. The devil loves that. The devil loves it that we may not talk about him as we should. He loves it that we may not be quick to point out his work and all the different avenues he's using to try to destroy the people of God and cause the people around us to lose their souls. The devil loves it when we don't talk about him as we should. He really loves that. And so this morning, if you don't mind, in our Bible study hour, how about we do something together? How about we make the devil mad? How about we make him mad this morning? This morning, how about we spend a few minutes just opening up our Bibles and rehearsing some of the things the Bible says about our greatest threat. Our series this week is entitled, The Things You Can Be Certain Of, What You Can Be Certain Of. I want you to understand that according to the Bible, there are some things as Christians, in a world full of doubt, there are some things as Christians we can absolutely be certain of. And one of those things God says you can be certain of is the devil is your greatest threat. He's your greatest threat in life. And I want to spend a few minutes just point out a few facts that God wants us to know about the devil. And here's the first thing right here. The first thing I want us to understand about the devil is according to the Bible, the devil is real. The devil is real. He is a real threat. He is a real, clear, and present danger. In fact, with the obvious exception being God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. The devil may be the most mentioned person in all the Bible. The devil is referred to in some way over and over again in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament and he's in the New Testament. For example, he's mentioned as early in the Bible as Genesis chapter 3. He's mentioned there as being there in the beginning with the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Remember after God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden. And he put them in this place that was a paradise on earth. And he told them that you can eat from any tree in the garden freely as long as you don't eat from one tree. That's the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day you eat from that tree, you will die. That's what God told the first man and the first woman, but eventually the serpent came onto the scene. Remember the serpent? And the serpent came to the woman Eve, and he told her that God was wrong, that God was not telling her the truth, that she would not die if she ate from that forbidden tree. And Eve listened to the serpent. She listened to the temptation of the serpent and she gave in and she sinned against God. And for those who may wonder, well, Sean, how can you be sure that that serpent is the devil? How can you be sure about that? Well, are you in Revelation chapter 12? Look at verse 9. I'm in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And this week I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. And in verse 9, it says this. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the what? Who is called the devil. And Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I want you to pay close attention to that language, the serpent of old. Do you see that? That language, serpent of old, is a reference to that serpent that was back in the garden in the beginning. It's a reference to that serpent that came to Eve and tempted Eve. Here we see clearly that serpent of old, that serpent that was there in the garden. That was the devil. That was Satan. Here we see that the devil is mentioned as early in the Bible as Genesis chapter 3. He's mentioned as being there in the beginning, but not only is he mentioned as working in the life of Eve. Secondly, I want to show you now, he's also mentioned as working in the life of the great King David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, the Bible says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Here we see that Satan was the one who influenced David to do that census that got him in trouble with God towards the end of his reign. The devil was working in the life of King David, and he was also working in the life of Job. I know you're familiar with the story of Job. Remember at the beginning of the book of Job, we find the devil roaming the earth. and he engages in a conversation with God, and he asks God for permission to test Job, to bring trials and tribulations upon Job. The devil was working in the life of Job. And so he's mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, but he's also mentioned in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the four Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm reminded of Matthew, the fourth chapter. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 how after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to Jesus and he tempted him to try to get him to sin against God. He tempted him on three separate occasions. He had the audacity to try to test the Son of God. In fact, speaking of the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, Jesus in his ministry, he mentions the devil all the time. He mentions him over and over again. For example, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse number 23. In Matthew 12 and verse 26, in verse 26, as Jesus speaking to some Jews who refused to believe in him and were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil, Jesus said to them, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and his kingdom cannot stand." There, Jesus, he acknowledges the reality of Satan. He says the devil is real. You go to Matthew 16 and verse 23. And there, as Peter is trying to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world, Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block to me." There, Jesus told Peter, "You're working for the devil right now. You're under the influence of Satan." And then in Matthew 25 and verse 41, remember Jesus said that the hell was prepared for who? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. There we see from Jesus that not only is the devil real, but he has angels, doesn't he? He has angels who work with him and who work for him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus mentioned the devil over and over again. He preached about the devil more than anybody else in the Word of God. But not only did Jesus preach about the devil, you move on to the epistles, the New Testament epistles, the writings of men like the Apostle Paul, and Jude and the Apostle Peter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said to Christians in Ephesus, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." In Jude 9, Jude says, "For there was a time when Satan argued and contested with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses." And then on this verse on the slide here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour." Notice here how Peter warns the people of God about the devil. He says the devil is real. In fact, notice he describes the devil as a lion, as a roaring lion. You see, that's why we got a lion on the slide this morning. We got a lion there because that's how the Bible describes the devil. It describes him as the king of the jungle. It describes him as a lion, as one who seeks, as one who tries to destroy, as one who's always after and attacking and trying to prey upon the people of God. The devil is real. That's what the Bible says, and I think it's critical that we really acknowledge that this morning. We need to understand that when it comes to the devil, he's not just some symbol of evil. He's not some figment of man's imagination. No, the devil is real. He is a real living being. And it is critical that we know this, that we understand this, that we believe this, that we even acknowledge this in a setting like this from time to time. My brothers and sisters, we have to believe in the devil. And I got to tell you, the devil will care less if we believe in him. The devil could care less. You see, he's not like God when it comes to this. When it comes to God, God wants us to believe in him, doesn't he? Jesus wants us to believe in him. In fact, Jesus commands us to believe in him. Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins." Jesus commands us to believe in him as the Son of God, but the devil could care less. And in fact, the truth is the devil doesn't want us to believe in him. He'd rather be like that burglar that comes into your house. You see, the burglar that comes to your house knows that he can do a whole lot more damage if you don't know that he's there. And that is exactly how the devil wants you to view him. The devil doesn't want us to believe that he exists, but God tells us the truth. God says there's some things you can be certain of when it comes to Satan. And one of those things is he's real. He is a real person. He is a real spiritual being. But even though he's a real spiritual being, secondly, I want you to understand this morning that the devil is not God. He is a real spiritual being, but he is not God. He is not deity. And let me explain to you what I mean when I say this. You see, when it comes to deity, when it comes to God, there are certain attributes of deity that only belong to deity. And I want to give you a few of those. First, when it comes to deity, we got to understand that God is somebody who knows everything. God knows everything about the past, about the present, and about the future. God possesses unlimited knowledge, but the devil possesses limited knowledge. He possesses limited understanding. I'm reminded again of the story of Job. If you remember when it came to Job, Satan did not know how Job was going to respond to the things that was happening to him. He did not know how Job was going to respond to losing his health and his wealth and his family. He didn't know how Job was going to respond to the challenges and the trials and tribulations that he faced, but God did. God knew that Job was not going to curse him. God knew that Job was not going to forsake him. You see, unlike God, the devil possesses limited knowledge. And secondly, unlike God, the devil's not omnipresent. You see, we have to understand that God is omnipresent. We learn that in Psalm 139. That is, God is able to be everywhere all the time. There's no place so high or so low or so bright or so dark where God can't see exactly what we're up to. God is omnipresent. He's able to be everywhere all the time, but the devil doesn't have that quality of deity. The devil is not omnipresent like God. In fact, according to James 4 and verse 7, there is some sense in which the devil, when he's resisted, he'll flee from us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so the devil doesn't possess unlimited knowledge. He's not omnipresent. And then thirdly, he's also not all powerful. He's not all powerful. I mean, wouldn't you agree that when it comes to God's power is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. God is under subjection to no one. No one tells God what to do. Nobody limits the power of God. God's power is unlimited. He is sovereign, but the devil, he doesn't have that attribute of deity. In fact, the truth is, when it comes to the devil's ability and power, he's very limited in what he can do. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter. If you remember in Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus told Peter, "I am praying for you because the devil has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Notice how the devil had to ask permission to test Peter. He had to ask permission to bring trials upon Peter and to do some things that would cause Peter to be weak in his faith. He was limited in what he could do to Peter. And the same is also true with Job. Remember when it came to Job, he had to ask permission from God to do the things he did to Job. And God gave him permission to take Job's wealth and his health and even part of his family. But God said, "You just can't kill him." He says, "You can do all these things to him, but you just can't kill him." He was limited in what he could do to Job. And then when it comes to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Bible says that God would not allow Satan to tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. And so the devil he's not all powerful. He's limited in what he can do. And unlike God, I want to point out to you finally here that Satan is not eternal. Now, by that, I mean he is not someone who has neither a beginning or an end. You see, when it comes to God, God has no beginning and no end. God is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's not true of Satan. He doesn't have that attribute of deity. In fact, when it comes to this, the devil is very much like me and you. That is, like me and you, at some point, I don't exactly know when it was, God created Satan. God created Satan, and also at some point, he chose to be evil. He chose to violate the will of God. What I just want you to see is the devil, he's real, but he's not God. He doesn't possess the attributes of deity, but even though he's not deity, the third main thing I want you to see here is the devil is powerful. He's powerful. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not more powerful than God, but he is more powerful than you, and he's more powerful than me. And let's go in the Bible and read what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. I'm going in my Bible to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we'll come back there another time later on. But in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 11, in verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What is the Apostle Paul saying in these verses? Well, my friend, simply put, the Apostle Paul is saying the devil is powerful. The devil is strong. The devil has influence. He's not a pushover. He's not somebody we can expect to defeat without God. We can't defeat the devil by ourselves. I'm sorry. He's just too powerful. He's more powerful than us. In fact, one of the things that makes him such a challenge to defeat is, fourthly, I want you to understand the devil has intelligence. Did you know that? Did you know the devil's smart? Did you know the devil has intelligence? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says to Christians, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I want you to notice carefully that part that says the devil has schemes. In fact, some of your translations may say he has devices. He has schemes. He has devices. What does that mean? That means he has intelligence. He's able to plot. He's able to scheme. He's able to plan. He's able to devise things that can be challenges to the people of God. In fact, my friends, if we just open up our eyes and look around this morning, we can really see his schemes all over the place. I want you to understand that all this evil and all this ungodliness we see being promoted in the world today, that is a result of the devil's schemes. That is the result of the devil's devices. He's the main one behind pornography. He's the main one behind that. He's the main one behind abortion. He's the main one behind false teaching and atheism and hatred and racism and violence and division. The devil's the one behind those things. The devil's the one that is scheming. The devil is the one who has his hand in all this unrighteousness we see in the world today. The devil is the one who is scheming. He's plotting. He has intelligence. And I also want you to understand he has a memory. Did you know the devil has a memory? I'm reminded of Matthew 4 when the devil came to Jesus. Remember? He came to Jesus on three separate occasions. And during the second temptation, remember, he quoted scripture. He quoted the 91st Psalm. And while he certainly did misapply that Psalm, the fact of the matter is he's able to memorize scripture. He memorized the 91st Psalm and he even quoted it to the Lord Jesus. And so the devil has a memory, doesn't he? Just like me and you, he's able to remember things and he also has desire. The devil has desire. I'm going back to Luke 22 and verse 31, a great verse. There Jesus told Peter, I've been praying for you. The devil has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Notice how when it came to Peter, the devil had a desire to destroy him. He had a desire to bring him down, to cause him to lose his faith. That was the main thing the devil had, desire he had for Peter. And that same desire he had for Peter, guess what, my friends? He has it for you. And he has it for me. I want you to understand something. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember this. The devil wants you. He wants you to be lost. He wants you to lose your soul. He wants you to be lost. He wants everybody in your family to be lost. He wants your mama to be lost, your dad to be lost, your children, your grandchildren. He wants everybody you know, including you, to be lost. I want you to understand the devil never has your best interest in mind. His utmost desire is your worst. His utmost desire is for you to lose your soul and be forever separated from your Father. That's what the devil wants. And there's a reason why he wants that. He wants that ultimately because he's your adversary. The devil is your adversary. You see, God is your friend. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your advocate. But the devil, he's not your friend. He's your enemy. He's your adversary. He is somebody who is standing against you. He is fighting against you. We see that that has been his relationship with mankind since the very beginning. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, remember what that conversation he had with Eve. From the very beginning of that conversation, he was trying to destroy her. Now, she didn't realize it, didn't she? She didn't know what was going on at first. She didn't realize that when she was talking with the devil, she was talking with her enemy. She was talking with somebody who was trying to get her to sin against God. She was oblivious to what he was trying to do, but he knew what he was doing. He knew he was deceiving her. He knew he didn't care about her. He knew he was her adversary. And just like he was her adversary, he's also our adversary. He's also our enemy. I'm reminded of what the Bible says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Look carefully at the verse. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, Christian, your adversary disciple, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody who to devour. Notice how here the Apostle Peter makes it very clear. The devil is our enemy. He is our adversary. He is after us every single day, whether we're willing to acknowledge that or not. He's the adversary. And because he's the adversary, you know what that makes him? That makes him evil. The devil's evil. He's evil because everything he stands for is completely opposite of the will of God. Everything he stands for is opposed to righteousness and opposed to godliness. Everything he stands for is the complete opposite of what God stands for. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when Jesus taught us how to pray, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, when you pray, you say, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is the devil. He's the evil one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Again, the evil one is the devil. He is the evil one. He is the living definition of evil. And because he's evil, maybe that helps us understand why he is called the father of lies. You remember that in the Bible? Remember how Jesus calls him the father of lies? He is a liar. John 8 and verse 44, he's the father of lies. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's the reason why so many people around us in our society believe lies. He's the reason why so many people believe the lie that says that denominationalism and religious division is okay. He's the reason why so many people believe the lie that says it don't matter what church you go to, any church is as good as another. He's the reason why people believe that. He's the reason why so many people believe that you're born gay. He's the reason why so many people believe that to become a Christian, all you got to do is say a sinner's prayer. All you got to do is believe in Jesus, accept him in your heart as your personal savior, and you'll be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is the reason why people believe that stuff. He's the reason why people believe these things that are completely taught against in the Word of God. He's a liar. He's a liar to the highest degree. He's the father of lies. But I want you to understand, he could also be your father. Oh, that's right. Did you know the devil could be your father? He could be my father. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 8, 44. We just quoted the verse, but let's read it, please. In John 8 and verse 44. As Jesus here is speaking to some Jews who were refusing to believe in him, Jesus said to them in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Notice here how Jesus told these Jews that contrary to what they thought, God was not their father, like they thought. God was not their father. Instead, the devil was their father. The devil was their father because they were following after his deeds. He was their father because they were under his influence. They were following after his desires. They were standing against Jesus just like he stands against Jesus. You see, from this verse, we see in life, every person, I don't care who you are, every person has a spiritual father. You have an earthly father. You have a spiritual father. And your spiritual father is either going to be God or it's going to be the devil. And somebody says, well, I don't have a spiritual father because I don't even believe in God. I don't even believe in the devil. Well, my friend, you may not believe in God and you may not believe in the devil, but you're still the child of one of them. And the fact that you deny the existence of God shows clearly who your father really is. Well, I just want you to see is there's a lot the Bible says about the devil, and there's certainly a lot more we could say about him. There's a lot of questions I know that we have about him. I know as you sit there, you want to know, where did he come from? You want to know, was he some kind of a fallen angel? You want to know, why did God create him? Why did he choose to be evil? Why does he continue to stand against the will of God, even though he knows he's going to ultimately lose? Those are the kind of questions I know you have about the devil, and unfortunately, I got to tell you, the Bible doesn't give us answers to these questions. You see, we got to understand that the Bible is not designed to answer every trivial question we have about the devil, but what the Bible does do is it does tell us the things God wants us to know about him. It does tell us that he's real, that he's evil, that he hates us, and that we, if we stand firm against his schemes, we can defeat him. The Bible does tell us that. And so how about before we close with this reality firmly planted in our minds, now that we know for certain these things about the devil, how about we close by answering this final question? And the final question I want to answer this morning is this: how exactly can we defeat him? I mean, that's really what we need to talk about. How exactly do we defeat the father of lies, the serpent of old, the evil one? Well, very quickly, let me give you about three things that I think we can do according to the Bible that will help us defeat Satan, the roaring lion. First, my friends, if we're going to defeat the devil, then we got to know something. We got to know something. Specifically, we got to know the book. Got to know the word of God. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to show you this from the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says to Christians, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So notice we're going to need God in this battle. We got to be in the Lord. We're going to need God's strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul tells us over and over again here that you can't expect to defeat the evil one. You can't expect to defeat the devil without knowing the word of God. You must know the scriptures. You must arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, the gospel of peace, the word of God. You have to have that. That's what the apostle says. Now go to Psalm 119. Let's add to that Psalm 119 in verse number 9. And the 119th Psalm in verse number 9, the psalmist says this. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I want you to notice here how the Bible not only tells us important things we need to know about God and about Jesus and about Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, but it also tells us important things about sin. It tells us what sin is. It tells us how to avoid sin. It tells us how the devil can disguise sin in our lives. What I just want you to see is if we're going to defeat the devil, then it starts with knowing the word of God. We got to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit by reading it and studying it and meditating on it every single day. In fact, if you remember, that is exactly how Jesus defeated the devil when being tempted by him in the wilderness. Remember, on three separate occasions, the devil came to Jesus with a temptation. And each time Jesus recognized his work and he rebuked his work by saying, "It is written." Jesus knew the word of God and he used it to defeat the devil. And we got to do the same thing. And so we got to know the word of God. But not only must we know the word of God, secondly, now I want to show you how we also got to trust it. You got to know it. You got to know it, but you got to trust it. You got to trust it. And I got to tell you, this is really where Eve went wrong in the Garden of Eden. There is no doubt Eve knew the word of God. She knew she wasn't supposed to eat from that tree. Evidently, at some point, Adam had taught her that. She knew the word of God. But eventually, the devil came to her, right? And he told her God was wrong, that she would not die if she ate from that tree, that God did not have her best interest in mind. The devil distorted the word of God, and Eve listened to it. Eve trusted in the words of Satan more than she trusted in the word of God, and we got to learn from her mistake. We got to understand that with every instruction God gives us in this book, there's none but love behind it. God loves us. He loves us because we're his children. He loves us because we're his greatest creation. We're the only thing made in his image. And so when we read, God tells in the Bible to abstain from sex outside of marriage and to watch carefully who we associate with as friends and to obey and respect our parents and to forgive people who do us wrong and to love both our neighbors and even our enemies. When we hear God tell us those things, we got to understand God's not telling us that stuff to make our lives miserable. He's not telling us that stuff to make us sad, to bring trouble upon us and to bring harm upon us. No, God is telling us that stuff because he loves us. And he's trying to keep us out of trouble and help us gain eternal life. And so we got to trust what God says. The question is, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Do you trust that he knows everything about everything? Do you trust that he cares about you, that he loves you? Do you trust he knows what is best? Do you trust that he'll never tell you to do anything that doesn't have your best interest in mind? You got to know the word of God. You got to trust it. But then finally, very simply, you got to obey it. You got to know it, you got to trust it, and you got to obey it. I'm reminded of what James says. James 1:22. There James says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." You see, God not only wants his word to be heard, learned, and trusted, but ultimately he wants it to be obeyed. He wants us to do what he says. And I got to tell you, violating what James says there, that's really what the devil's all about. The devil is all about trying to get us to violate the will of God. He's trying to get us to do what he got Eve to do all the way back in the beginning. And that is disobey God. But thankfully, like with Eve, guess what? We also have a choice when it comes to this. You see, life is all about choices. It's all about choices. And life is all about choosing, ultimately, if you're going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. You see, every day we have an opportunity to make a choice. Even right now, we have an opportunity to make a choice. We can choose to obey God and resist the devil. In fact, obeying God is how we resist the devil. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. In James 4 and verse 7, James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Notice how we are commanded here to resist the devil. We're commanded to resist him. And the question is, how do we do that? Well, it's very simple. When you obey God, you resist the devil. When you choose to live a pure life, when you choose to stay away from alcohol and to love and forgive and not fill your mind with wickedness, but with the purity of the word of God. When you choose not to lie and steal and hate and gossip, and when you choose to evangelize the lost and try to bring people to Jesus, when you choose to gather for worship with the saints, when you choose to do these things, you resist the devil. You make him mad. You help him understand that you're loyal to God, that you love God, that you're devoted to God, and he's not going to have any success with you. That's how you defeat the devil. We got to know it, the word of God, trust it, and we got to obey it. Now, before we close, there's one more verse I want to show you, if you don't mind, and that's Matthew 25. And you know what? As you turn to Matthew 25, I got to say, I should have trusted your elders because they were right. You do a great job back there, brother. Thank you very much. You do a great job, better than I would have did it. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. In Matthew 25 and verse number 41, Jesus saith this. Jesus says on the judgment day, those on his left, he's going to tell them, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice here on this verse, Jesus is talking about hell. He's talking about hell here. And he says that when hell was originally created, prepared by God, it was prepared not for us, but for the devil and his angels. That's why God created hell, for the devil and his angels. And the only reason we could ever end up there is because is if we follow after Satan. If we do his deeds, if we do his desires. You see, hell is ultimately a place for people who are in allegiance with Satan. And my friends, I don't want to be in that place. And I know you don't want to be in that place. And I thank God that he's equipped us with the things we need, his word and one another, to defeat the devil every day so that we don't have to go there. Instead, we can go and be with God in heaven. And later on in our worship hour, we're going to talk about heaven a little bit. And I want to encourage you with some things about heaven. But I'm going to conclude my lesson right there. I hope this lesson will help you. I hope it'll bless you. And I really appreciate you just studying with me, and thank you again for the invitation to be here over the next few days. I'm really humbled by it, and thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.